Thank you, Kendall, so much for leading us in these songs today. That last song, I don't know that there could have been a better selection of a song just before the subject matter that we're going to be talking about this morning. It is wonderful to be here with you all today as we look into God's Word. We're going to be talking about the two builders. I want to commend all of those who have served today in various ways. Thank you for reading text today, Nick. We have some visitors with us. I want you to know that your honored guest can be somewhat intimidating walking into a new place of worship that you've never been before. We want you to know that we are friends of Christ seeking to do His will and live according to Him. What a great song, The Stormy Gale. The themes in that song are so fitting for 2020 as well. In a couple of weeks, I want to spend some time in talking about, lessons of certainty from a year that is filled with so much uncertainty. And certainly that is connected to the subject matter that we're going to look at today in Matthew chapter 7, and that will be the springboard for our text that will serve as the basis for our text today, for our sermon today, for our lesson today. It's a climax, the end of the Lord's great Sermon on the Mount. Wouldn't you have loved to have stood on the slope and heard Jesus Christ preach these things? You are taken to the slope through the portal of God's Word, and you can stand there and you can hear what He has to say. And what I would venture to say is the greatest sermon ever preached on earth. He begins the sermon in chapter 5 where he talks about the traits, the blessed characteristics of those who would be in his kingdom, even dealing with persecution. He talks about how we should be lights in the world and salt in the earth. He talks about how he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He begins in verse 21 to talk about what they have heard, to contrast true religion with what men have taught. We do a lot of that today, do we not? In chapter 6, he takes time to admonish against doing things to be seen by men. He talks about prayer, true prayer. He talks about our treasures. He talks about our eyesight and the darkness or the light that is within. He addresses anxiety and puts it in the perspective of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In chapter 7, he addresses against hypocritical judgment. He instructs on the narrow way versus the broad way. He then admonishes disciples to beware of false teachers who will appear outwardly good but inwardly are bad. And he ends this great sermon with a very animated picture of two builders, house builders, building houses to teach us the necessity of obedience through the lens of what it means to have a house stand or a house fall. We can appreciate four lessons this morning from this text, simple lessons, but powerful from God's Word. And one is that all hearers are builders. If you're hearing God's Word, you are a builder. Notice in chapter 7 in the scripture that was read in verse 24, therefore, whoever hears, are you a whoever? If you're hearing, you're here. You're here in this text. But notice also that he's not just an attentive listener. He's listening to the right teaching, sound doctrine, scripture, gospel preaching, if you will. In chapter 7, 24, whoever hears these sayings of mine. Are they going to the right teacher? Yes. Are they hearing the right things? Yes, they are. This is a man who listened to good doctrine, right teaching, sound preaching. In Luke chapter 6, verse 47, parallel passage to the things that Jesus is teaching here in content. In Luke chapter 6, verse 47, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings, that's what he says there. Whoever hears my sayings. Being a wise builder requires right sayings. It requires right information. And Jesus is the source of that. Now, I've got several Bibles, but if you have one like I have here, it has a red letter edition. So it's they put the words of Christ in red. Let me tell you something. It's not only the words of Christ that's in red that Jesus is referring to here. When he talks about hearing my sayings, he is not only talking about the things that he verbally spoke, but he's also talking about the things that were also given to the apostles. In the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 14, he promises that the Holy Spirit would come. And Jesus said there in John 16, 14, that he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. That's through the apostles. The apostles are giving what is Christ's sayings. In 1 Corinthians 14, 37, the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But I want you to appreciate that when we talk about the wise builder, that he's obedient. Jesus says here in verse 24, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him. Who is he likened to? A wise man who built his house on the rock. He is obedient. He follows through. The words of Christ, they have impact in his life. He hears them and he obeys them. He made them not only a part of his life, but he made them his life. They were involved in his daily living, in his daily decision making. Just how important is obedience to Jesus Christ? Well, if you go up just a couple verses in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 7. But he who what? Does the will of my Father in heaven. Doing the will of God allows us entrance into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of heaven. We read here in verse 25 that it creates an enduring house. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. If you go to chapter 12, in verse 50, Matthew chapter 12, in verse 50, in verse 49, Jesus is stretching out his hands towards the disciples, and he's saying, here are my mother and my brothers. Now watch it, verse 50. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. You want the relationship with Christ as being a brother or a sister or a mother? He promises that comes through doing the will of God. But there's something else here that's very important. In chapter 7 of John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, notice here in verse 17, Jesus prefaced this, my doctrine is not mine in verse 16, but his who sent me. And in John 7, verse 17, he says, if anyone wills to do his will, anyone what? Wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. The reason I brought this passage up is that that passage does not read like we might have remembered that it read. Did you remember this passage to say whoever wants to know his will know? That's not what it says. What it says is whoever wills to do will know. So the will to do, to obey, to trust and obey is the key to opening up the lock to spiritual understanding. It's not the person who listens simply to listen or hear. It's not an academic study. It's the person who wants to live according to the will of God then he will know the doctrine, he will know the truth. This is why there are debates. There are those who simply don't want to obey, and so they will debate fact and truth because they can't and they won't see it the way it's written. And the other person will make it as clear and as plain as, you know, the nose on your face. And they won't see it because they're not interested in doing the will of God. And that's a sad thing. He shall know when he wills to do. But I want you to appreciate the other man, the other builder here in chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 26. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine, is he hearing them? Yes. Is he hearing the right teaching? Yes. The sole difference between the foolish and the wise is that he does not do them. He does not build them in his daily life. That's the sole difference between the wise and the foolish. You know, Jesus is warning here of a careless listener. James warns of the careless listener. In James chapter 1, I want you to appreciate the wording here. James 1, verse 21, the epistle of James, chapter 1, 21. The scripture says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Do away with this. Receive that, and then duplicate it in your life. Be doers of the word, verse 22. But be doers of the word. Replicate it. Do it. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You catch that expression, verse 22, hearers only. You see, in James chapter 1, James is knocking down the hearing only. In James chapter 2, he's knocking down what? Notice verse 24 of James 2, faith only. Hearing only is not going to work. Believing only is not going to work. We have a lot of preachers today that teach faith only. James says that's not going to work. Don't be deceived. I mean, a lot of people teaching that. Not only the hearer only fails, but the faith only guy fails as well. Chapter 2, verse 24. And you know when you have hearing only and faith only, what that leads to? That leads to James chapter 3, where you have a very busy tongue. A tongue that is, you know, faith that is idle will lead to a very busy tongue. And so he's addressing practical Christianity that we must look into the mirror and we must see the image that is there. We must make the change and we must apply these things in our lives. Let us not be careless here. But number two, there are two foundations. Again, I love the song this morning. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's the rock. The rock. No building can be more enduring than its foundation. When a friend of mine from Washington visited a few weeks ago, he's like, why are all these houses brick? So many houses here are brick. That's not the style up there. I said, I don't know. Maybe it's the wind. A lot of wind here. But they're built solid for the most part. A lot of houses are built with brick. But I'm here to tell you that regardless of what they're built with, they can only be as stable and strong as the foundation. They can't be stronger than that. And so if you have a flimsy foundation, what kind of house do you have? We have here in chapter 7, verse 25, the rock foundation. He built his house on the rock. It was founded, Jesus says, on the rock. The firm foundation is built on something solid and immovable. How is it built? Well, walk over there again to Luke chapter 6, that parallel text that we referenced earlier. And notice in Luke chapter 6, 47, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. Who is he like, Lord? He is like a man building a house. And then notice these words, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house, could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. I want you to appreciate how. How was this house built? It was built on a foundation. How was the foundation laid? He dug deep and laid it on the rock. Digging deep. Is there a place in our Bible studies for deep digging? Is there a place in our sermons for deep digging? Is there a place in our daily Bible study for deep digging? Jesus says, build houses well, come from deep digging. Now, I got to thinking about that, and remember how the book of Psalms begins? First Psalm. Remember, for example, verse 2, the delight of the man who's blessed there. The blessed man has a delight. In chapter one, Psalm 1 and verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. There are words here that have a relationship to one another. Underscore that word delight. And then underscore that word meditates. When you discovered your wife, who'd you think about throughout the day? Maybe throughout the night? See, there's a relationship between what we delight in and what we think about. If we delight in something, we think about it. And so it is here with the Word of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and that's why he meditates on it day and night. It's like Mary in Luke chapter 10, verse 39, where she sat at the feet of Jesus while it was busy. She recognized that there in Luke 10, 39, that there needs to be undivided, unspoiled time where she can spend with her Lord. It's like that Ephesians 3, 18 and 19 that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. What is the width and length and depth and height to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. You know, as you think about these things, the difference here is that he builds his foundation on sand. I want you to appreciate Luke 6:49, which talks about being no foundation at all. He who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house, and then underscore those words, he built his house on the earth, without a foundation against which the stream beat, and so forth. I think there's maybe an irony in words, because here we have laying deep, digging deep and laying the foundation on a rock. Here we have building it, what? On the earth. And you know, I got to thinking about that, and with the text that we're very familiar with in Colossians chapter 3, when Paul talked to new converts, saying, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And then he says what? Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. The irony is, digging deep to lay the foundation for the house that Jesus is speaking of is not digging downward, but it's actually digging upward. Setting your mind on things above. Not being overly weighted or tied down to the things which are here. in that song that Kendall led us, I think it was the second stanza. I don't have my songbook here, but I think it was in the second stanza where it mentioned my anchor holds behind the veil. What's the veil? That's the temple of God. In our lives here, we talk about an anchor as something in a ship that always goes down to hold the ship from the current and from the wind, from movement, to make it firm. But the anchor for the Christian here, like his digging here, like his mind here, does not go downward, but it goes upward. It's anchored up high into heaven itself. And now as we, you know, think about that, let us appreciate that there are two foundations here. Number three, let's appreciate that all the buildings are tested and that the nature of the test is rain and flood and winds. That's the nature. The house is assaulted from every direction, from the top down, with the rain pounding on its roof, the wind assaulting its side, the flood coming in at its base. One house will stand, one will fall. One builder is right and wise, the other is wrong and foolish. But they're all tested. Our trials can come from every direction in life. And we sometimes study from the book of Job, and he gives us strength. We see what Job lost. When the storm hit him, he lost his family, his children. He lost his property. And he lost his spouse spiritually. Satan said in Job 1, verse 11, "Now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. You built a hedge around him, Lord." If you break down that, Job's going to be like anyone else. You take everything good away from his life, and he's going to curse you to your face. And what we see instead, Job's response, "Naked I came from my mother's womb," verse 21, "and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. You know what? When the storm hit him, his house stood. His house stood. In the New Testament, we read of Satan asking for Simon Peter. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat." That's a scary thought because he asked for Job. You know what Simon did? We read that he denied his Lord. What did he do after he denied him? Was he indifferent? No, he wept bitterly. Those were tears that began to lead Simon Peter back home to his Lord. His mind was already there, thinking about the words that Jesus had taught him. His house was assaulted. Yes. And he sinned and he fell. But he didn't leave his house in the shambles. I want you to appreciate that all houses will be tested, and Peter himself can state firsthand what it is like to go through Satan's sifter. In 1 Peter, he tells us, in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, the apostle who was sifted by Satan, Jesus had told him, "My prayer is for you that your faith would not fail, and that is my prayer for you also in the trials that you face. Though it will be assaulted, our prayer is that you will not fail, that your faith will not fail, that it will see you through." And Peter tells his readership in verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 5 to cast all your care upon God. In verse 6, he tells them to have a sober and vigilant mind. Be sober or self-controlled. Be vigilant or watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I've read somewhere where a lion, just before it pounces on its prey, roars. If that is the case, this is the way Satan is poised right now with you and me: to pounce and to destroy. Peter doesn't end there. He tells us that we also have a will and we have power. He tells us in verse 9, resist him. How do we resist him? Verse 9, steadfast in the what? Faith. What did Jesus pray for Simon? That your faith would not fail. What is Peter telling us? Remain steadfast in the faith. When you see yourself beginning to waver, when your duties of faith begin to totter, you need to be steadfast, be more diligent. Be watchful in your own lives and see if the devil is drawing you away. And then he tells them something else that's very important. Knowing that the same sufferings, verse 9, are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In other words, you're not alone, and the things that you suffer here and now are common to man and common to your fellow brethren. What's he saying? He's saying, pan out from yourself and look at your brethren, and pan up from yourself and cast your cares upon God. The more we're focused in our own little room, in our own little sphere, the more daunting the problems seem. And the more ferocious the lion is. But if we resist him, and be steadfast in the faith, we're going to know that the sufferings are experienced by our other brethren. And then we read something in verse 10. Now may the God of all grace. I want you to think about the backdrop here of Matthew 7. What do you think about the very climax of the Sermon on the Mount, the very ending there of the two builders, and how this would affect the Apostle Peter as he's writing these words? May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, notice these words, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Perfect means to render fit, sound. Establish means to make stable, place firmly, set fast, to fix it. Strengthen means to make strong. And then that word settle. That word settle means to found. It means here to lay a foundation that is firm. Yes, in trial, we should be building the foundation, making it deeper, strengthening our house. What Jesus taught about storms in Matthew 7 is what Peter learned and what he assures his brethren of in facing Satan, that we might be settled. Remember Peter? Would you describe his manner of life as an early disciple is settled? Or would you describe his manner of life as impulsive and very unsettled? And what's his prayer here? This is a pillar in the church. This is one who became an elder in the church. And it requires great effort of us as well to do as he did. The test, of course, will culminate in the day of judgment. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 8, 9, and 10, he talks about our goal in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 9, he says, therefore we make it our goal, our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're talking about the things done in the body. This is the body, right? The flesh and blood body that he's referring to. It's a body that's given to us, built for us to work. He's not talking about life after the grave. We don't have a body in Hades. He's talking about what we do now in this life is what we will be judged by. Will your house stand in that judgment? Please appreciate the impartiality of the test. The same perils that falls upon the wise man falls upon the foolish man's house. It's the same. It's the same. And as Peter tells us to recognize that our sufferings are found within the brotherhood, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. You're not uncommonly tested. You're tested by what others are tested with. He tells us God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Gateway out of temptation God has made, but it's going to require you to resist the devil, and it's going to require you self-control to walk through that gate. Paul promises that is there. Well, as we close the lesson and as we bring it down to a close, only one building will stand. Just one. They both don't stand. The house of the wise man did not fall. Luke 6:48 tells us it couldn't be shaken. It couldn't totter. Why? Because it was founded upon the rock. We read in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. Actually, it says, who hear the word of God and keep it. The blessed one is the one who hears the word of God and keeps it. Now listen to me. If you hear the word of God as a Matthew 7 student, you keep it by doing it. And when you keep it, guess what happens? It keeps you. When you keep it, lay a hold of it, it will lay a hold of you, and it will keep you. And that is why we read in 1 John chapter 2, 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away. That is transient, ever so changing, and those lusts are changing. If you don't believe me, what did you really want when you were 10 years old? And what did you really want when you were 20 years old? And what did you really want when you were 30? And what did you really want when you were 40? And what did you really want when you were 50? All of those change. The world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God, what? Abides forever. You keep his word. His word keeps you. That's what that text is telling me. On the other hand, the foolish man, it was not only a fall, but its fall was great. Luke 6:49, he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Let me ask you this question. What is it that made this such a great failure? The ruin of that house was great because of its suddenness. Immediately it fell. It doesn't decline and erode slowly away in the storm. It collapses. It falls. See that? It falls. It was cast down immediately. Remember when Jesus talked about the soils in Mark chapter 4? We referenced one of these earlier in our Bible class. But in Mark chapter 4 and verse 14, Jesus talks about some other soils here. And notice the word that keeps jumping up at us. In Mark chapter 4, verse 4, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. What's the image there? The seed falls down. What's the image? As the seed is there, what's happening? It's like those grackles that you're familiar with. They just come right down and consume it all up. Is that immediate? Yeah. Doesn't take much. There's no depth. Verse 5, some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And notice what? Immediately it sprang up because it had no depth. But how quick does it fall? But when the sun was up, it was scorched. and because it had no root, it withered away. Is that not also an immediate effect? And some seed fell among the thorns. The thorns grew and choked it out. It was sudden, but it was also complete. It was a complete and utter catastrophic failure. We've seen houses that get carried away by floods, and you see, it's such a strange sight to see a house in the middle of a river flowing down and falling apart. And it was complete. Jesus here tells us in Matthew 7, 27, the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Luke 6, 49, the ruin of that house was great. It completely fell apart. And its finality, when it was destroyed, it was never rebuilt. That's what makes the ruin of that house great. One preacher said, once and only once do men build. If after life's solemn task, our structure is wrecked upon its flimsy foundation, the fall will be final and the loss eternal. What a dynamic close to a sermon that begins in Matthew 5, verse 3, and ends with the wise and the foolish house builders. Let us keep its message alive. Let it live within us as we not only approach 2021, Lord willing, if we are permitted to go through it. Let us keep it before us and in us as we walk with Him. He who keeps it is the blessed man. In another image, the Apostle John tells us in Revelation 22, verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. Our tree of life was lost by our first parents, Adam and Eve. It is restored to us in the new covenant through Jesus Christ. And John tells us not, blessed are those who hear his commandments. He does not tell us, blessed are those who believe his commandments. He tells us, blessed are those who do his commandments. They will have a right to the tree of life. Well, he has commanded us to hear, so we must hear. He has commanded us to believe that he is the Son of God. That without faith, it is impossible to please him. For those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But we must specifically also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and make that glorious confession as the Ethiopian treasurer did. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or as Paul put it in Romans chapter 10, that he is Lord. And we must, according to the commandments of Christ, we must be baptized in water, not baptized in the Spirit. Show me one place in the Bible where it teaches a command for anyone to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You'll never find it because it's never written. The command is to be baptized in water. What? Is there not water here? Peter asked in Acts chapter 10. Water? We're not talking about sprinkling. We're talking about baptism. If it were properly translated, not transliterated, it would say immersed or immersion. He who believes and is immersed shall be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. The baptistry is ready. God has given us a clear command. Is your heart willing to trust and obey? And Jesus has commanded us to be faithful until death. That is, when this last breath finally escapes our lungs, we can enter into the next realm of life knowing that his grace reaches me. If you're subject to the invitation, will you come now as together we stand and as we sing this song?